We'll be looking at verses 10 through 16 this morning. As we go to Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, I want to announce that there will be a deacons meeting on Saturday and also an elder session meeting on Saturday. So FYI. Also, just remember, keep all your Saturdays open in May. That's what I want you to do, because in May, one of those Saturdays will be a church-wide work day. Okay? I used to call it the deacon work day, but then it implies that only the deacons do the work. Where I like to watch the deacons work, and that would be fun. It's going to be church-wide, so it's going to be sometime in May. We're not sure when the exact Saturday is, but here's the thing. What we need to do is everyone in a church this size, or any size, has different projects that they would like to do around the church. And what we're going to do is try to have a little more control to that chaos. Because sure, I want my hot tub built, okay? But we have limitations financially in our church. So if you have a project that you would like to be seen done, honestly, whatever it is, hot tub, anything else, go to one of the deacons and tell them what project you would like to see done so they can look at the budget and buy the and see if we can afford the necessary supplies and items, whatever it is. So talk to Keith, Steve, Stephen, Adam. No, you're not Adam. You're Adam. Adam. You like how I know where you all sit? That's kind of scary. I know where you all sit as deacons. That's really sad. Move around next week, okay? But that's coming up in May. Give that information to the deacons. And if you see something that needs to be done, that you'd like to see done, give that info to the deacons. So, with that being said, let's go to God's Word. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Let's listen to God's Word. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, as we come now to your word, this reading of your word especially can be hard for some of us, maybe many of us. Father, help us realize it's your word, not mine. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds so that we understand it, but though so you change our hearts, fighting our sin, making us look more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God here is continuing to speak through his messenger, Malachi, my messenger. And the message that he brings now is a message of marriage and a message of divorce. So before we look at that, though, it's great. There's something important that we have to start with. Look at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Sometimes when we get to the passages of Scripture, especially ones that maybe are hard for us, or maybe this one's not controversial, to be honest with you. I don't think any of God's Word is controversial because it's God's Word, but maybe we deem it controversial. We miss some great nuggets of truth. And right here, right off the bat, in verse 10, what do we see? God is one. God is one. We have one God. It's not that there's many gods in the universe, and we just choose to worship this God, the God of Israel, the God of, Yahweh. No, there is one God. one God. And this one God has created all things. This one God is sovereign over all things. We have one God, one Father. And you know what? This one God gave us marriage. So before I look at the text and talk about marriage and divorce, remember that this one God gave us marriage, going all the way back to Genesis. Remember what happens in Genesis. And spoiler alert, there's a wedding next week. I'll be saying this next week as well. But why does God give us marriage? Because when he created Adam, he gave him all the animals in the world, everything was around him, and he was still lonely. So God gave Adam a wife to be his companion, to be his helpmate, his helper. He gave them this covenant relationship. One man, one wife, one woman. To be a beautiful, beautiful relationship. Okay, so that's marriage in a nutshell. So what's the problem? What's the problem, though, with Israel? What's the problem with the people of Israel? Well, at least, what's this week's problem with the people of Israel, right? Because we've been dealing with a lot of problems as we go through Malachi. But look at verse 11. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. So I know Frank does a great job verse by verse. I know Pastor Frank does a great job when he preaches verse by verse. And I'm going to go verse by verse, but we're going to look at this very generally. I'm going to get to the point of what this passage is about, okay? So if you have further follow-up questions, feel free to talk to me later. But what's the problem? Just right off the bat, the problem is the people of Israel were marrying outside of Israel. They were taking husbands and wives that weren't part of Israel. They were marrying people from pagan nations. That's so, I'm telling you. You can laugh. But they were marrying people who worshipped false gods. They were marrying people who did not love Yahweh. And here's the thing, they were marrying people who didn't love Yahweh, and they themselves were disobeying God. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 7:3-4. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. So God, from the very beginning, commanded his people, do not marry those who don't know me. Do not marry those who love other gods or who come from cultures who worship other gods. You are to marry those who love me. Why? Why? What is Deuteronomy 7:3-4? What does that tell us? Because if you marry someone who's not an Israelite in the context of Malachi, if you marry someone who's not an Israelite, who worships pagan gods, they will lead you into idolatry. They will lead you into idolatry. You will be led away from Yahweh. And you will be led into sin. Now, I know that out there there's a saying, and I'm probably butchering the saying, but it's a missionary marriage. It's a missionary marriage. People of Israel, the Israelites, they intermarried to be witnesses, to be a missionary. Now, you know my view of witnessing, so let us just not even bother with that. No. Because the truth is, who's the missionary? Who's the missionary? From what God is saying in Deuteronomy 7, it is those who do not know the Lord who will be the missionary, who will be leading them away. Not pointing them to Yahweh, but pointing them to idolatry. I mean, there's exceptions, right? There's exceptions. But the rule is that if you marry a pagan, someone from a pagan nation, Israelites, Israel, they will lead you away. They will lead you away. The Lord is so serious about this that in verse 12, what does he declare? He declares that anyone who does intermarry will be cut off from the covenant. Anyone who does marry someone from another nation who worships other gods, they will not be blessed, but be cursed. And in fact, some translations say, depending on how you translate the Hebrew, you could even extend that curse to anyone who acknowledges that marriage, gives witness to that marriage or agrees with that marriage. That's how serious God is about not marrying those who don't worship Him. It's a very serious thing. And this is serious for us as Christians today. So I'll be honest with you up front, there's going to be a lot of rubbing, a lot of stepping on toes. God's Word. God's Word. Here's the first rub that we might have this morning, but it's God's Word and it's truth. And kids, right now, I don't care if you're 2 or 1 or 0 or 18, you need to listen to this because this is so important for you as well. This is so important for you as well. But we are not to marry those, if we are a Christian, if we have repented of our sins and have trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are not to marry a non-Christian, someone who does not trust Jesus as their Savior. It is that simple. What does Paul say? Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so given this word from God, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? The follower of Christ marries the follower of Christ. The follower of Christ marries the follower of Christ. Why? Because that's what his word tells us to do. That's what the word tells us to do. It's that simple. But another reason, if that's not good enough, another reason goes back to Deuteronomy 7. Okay? Same. It's the principle of Deuteronomy 7. What happens for the Israelites if you would marry someone else from a pagan nation? You would be led into idolatry. You would be led away from Yahweh. So the same principle applies here, doesn't it? If you marry a non-Christian as a Christian, you can be led away into idolatry. You can be led away from the Lord Jesus. Doesn't that make sense? Because you don't have that special bond, that unique bond of Christ. Again, I know, but missionary marriage, no. Exception, not the rule. And big exception, rare exception. Like the Buffalo Bills would win the Super Bowl more than that exception. Very serious. You could also say, well, Paul said it was okay to be a witness in your marriage, quoting Paul from 1 Corinthians, and no, well, Paul's talking, you're taking it out of context if you pull that out. Paul is talking to a believer who became a believer after they were married, and they're now currently married to a non-believer. And he's saying, stay with them. Stay married and be a witness to your marriage. In that sense, again, they were already married, and one spouse became a believer afterwards. So entering into a marriage covenant with a non-believer is not right. God does not agree with that. The Word of God, the Word of God does not want us to do that. The follower of Christ enters into a marriage covenant with another follower of Christ. But now go back to Malachi. We see another problem forming here. Look at verses 13 and 14. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Notice that whole back and forth there. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. We're to be faithful to our spouse. We're to be faithful to our spouse. Apparently, some men, probably many men in Israel, were having a problem being faithful to the wife of their youth, the woman of their youth, their wife. Now, of course, this means infidelity. This means adultery. Okay, so that's, without a doubt, that's what it means. But it could also mean other things too. There could be other idols. There could be other idolatry there. That the husband was being faithful to something else. Not another woman, but another God. Something else. God wants us to be faithful to our spouse. Now, of course, obviously, he wants us to be faithful in the bedroom, right? Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed not be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So we're not to have infidelity or adultery, commit that. But then again, if we're honest, the non-believing world would agree with that. at least most. So for us, we're like, well, yeah, remain faithful. We get that. But it's more than that. God doesn't want other gods to come into our marriage. God doesn't want other gods to come into our marriage. And we're not talking about today Baal. Okay, we're not talking about Allah, most likely, or any other god, religion gods. We're talking about other things. God doesn't want the idol of success, or the idol of our career, or the idol of money, or power, or hobbies, or sports, or hunting to come into our marriage and make us be faithful, or make us not be faithful to our spouse. God wants us to be faithful to Him, and He wants us to be faithful to our spouse. The only thing that comes before our spouse is God. Now, everyone would say that they love their spouse, and everyone would say that they remain faithful to their spouse in words. But what do our actions say? The men of Israel apparently were not being faithful. And that was one of the problems. And then we get to, but look at, now because of that, we get to verse 15 and 16. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was their one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. So two things here. Two things that we need to do in our marriage. Now, if you're single, this still applies to you, so stick with me. If you're a kid, and if you're a girl and boys are yucky, and if you're a boy and girls are disgusting, just stick with me. Trust me. But first, what do we have to do? Guard yourself. Guard ourselves. Guard our marriage. Verse 15. That's what God is telling the people of Israel through Malachi. Guard your marriage. How do we do this? We need God's grace. We need God's grace. I'll be honest with you. I'm far from perfect in this arena. I should not be speaking about this. Don't ask Kim. Don't ask her. Don't give her, ask for specifics. But what I do know is we need God's grace. We need God's grace in our marriage. And what has God's grace shown me? Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And how do we love our wives? By serving them, by sacrificing for them. Serve them and sacrifice them for them. That's what Ephesians 5 is all about, is telling the husband. Put them before yourselves. I mean, honestly, and that's hard. We all fail that. I fail. You can't say when you go home, well, that pissed pastor thinks he's perfect. No, I'm not. I don't do that perfectly. But that's what we are called to do. How do we guard our marriage? According to Malachi, Ephesians 5, love your wives, guys. Love your wives. Sacrifice, serve, be like Jesus, and lead like Jesus. Because when we lead like Jesus, ladies, it's easier to submit to Him, isn't it? Wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, we cringe at that. We wouldn't cringe at that if husbands, we could love our wives. But wives, don't try to usurp the God-given authority and leadership of your husband. Ever since Genesis 3, that's what wives' natural sinful tendency is. No. Let your husband lead. Love your husband enough to let him lead. So we have Ephesians 5, but what else with God's grace? 1 Corinthians 13. I know it's like that cheesy wedding scripture, all right? I know. Trust me, I know. But it's truth. That's what love really is. We can say sacrifice. We can say serve. We can say submit to your husband's leadership. We can say all that. But then what does that actually mean? What does that actually look like? 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Read those passages. But in addition to Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 13, which are great, and what we have to read those and be those, we need to fight for our marriage. That's what it means to guard ourselves and guard our marriage. That means we have to fight for it. Because in Christ, we win, don't we? Didn't Jesus die on the cross to free us from sin? Didn't Jesus die on the cross to give us victory? Victory personally, but victory in our marriage? That we can have a successful marriage and a happy marriage because of what he has done? Absolutely. So in Christ we win, but in Christ we fight. We fight for our marriage. Every single day we fight. And that's called sanctification. And when we fight for our marriage, guys, listen especially, but ladies too, we fight our own sin in the marriage. We fight our own sin. Romans 12:8, what does he say? Paul say, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. She shows me no respect. He's never around. Fight your sin, not theirs. Fight your sin, not theirs. But also fight for other people's marriages. That's a little trickier, right? And I've really pondered. I crossed out half of what I'm about to say on this point. But fight for other people's marriages. How many marriages do we know that are hurting? I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ that are hurting. They feel like they're drowning. There's no joy. And what do? We just turn around and say, well, we're praying for you, and then walk away. No, fight for your marriage. Lovingly and humbly help them. Especially you, if you are here and you've been married for over a quarter of a century, roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty. Because that's awesome. And people like me, I mean, I've been married for 16 and a half. I'm under pressure. Under pressure. We're youngins, though. If you've been married for over a quarter of a century, there are so many fights that you've been through. There are so many battles you've been through. Good times and bad times. Help us out. Help us out. You've been through teenagers. Help me out. Right? That's a cry for help. But be a listening ear. Don't just be a prayer warrior. Of course, pray. But be a listening ear. If you know someone's doing something wrong, call them out. I've had to do that, and it's horrible, and it makes you feel, you get sick to your stomach because you don't want them to hate you or punch you. You got to do it. And I'm not even joking about that last one. You have to fight for your marriage, and you have to fight for others. And elders and deacons, I'm talking to you first as well, as officers in this church. But as we fight, remember that Christ died again. Christ died so we can win this. If you are in a marriage right now that's just as hard or just joyless or just tough, there's still hope if you have Christ. There's still hope. And a word of warning here. It doesn't matter if you've been married for 50 years or 50 days. You have to fight for your marriage. It's hard. It's hard. But here's a positive note. Marriage is great. Marriage is such a joy. I mean, isn't it? It's wonderful. I mean, just in my phase of life, I get it. My phase is different than your phase, whatever. But we have four kids. We're going everywhere. You know, we're busy just transporting. I'm a taxi. I'm Uber, but I don't get paid. And then Kim and I are both working full time. So some days it just doesn't seem like we even get to talk to each other. But you know what? At the end of the day, we get to just sit next to each other or sit in the living room and just be with each other. And that's a joy. And if you're married, that's the joy we can have. That companionship. That's what God gave Adam. That companionship. And the helpmate, where we have Uber drivers. But marriage is a blessing. Let us not forget that. It is hard. It can be challenging. Maybe right now you don't see that blessing. But marriage is great. Guard your marriage. Guard your marriage. But second, verse 16, do not get divorced. Do not get divorced. Simmer on that for a second. There are various ways to translate verse 16. The English Standard Version, what I read, what the Pew Bible has, is actually pretty soft. It's actually pretty soft. I bet the King James or New King James is a little more literal to what it says, but really, and if you have a footnote, it says this: God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Keep in mind, remember going back to Malachi 1, God hates Esau. Right? We talked about that a little bit, touched on it a little bit this morning. So it's strong covenantal language. But God hates divorce. And why does God hate divorce? A lot of different theories. First, you know, God is faithful. He wants us to be faithful. God is a faithful God, and he wants us as husband and wife to be faithful to one another. Second is, what is marriage a picture of? God's love, right? Through Christ. God's love through Christ to the church. And if we get divorced, is that really a good picture of what God's love is to us? No. When he calls us and saves us, we are saved. He will never divorce us. He will never divorce us. So it's a horrible picture if we get divorced. But maybe the simpler answer is divorce does harm. Divorce does harm. There's an emotional, psychological harm that goes through every divorce. Physical harm sometimes as well. There's financial harm, but there's harm for children if there's children involved. And we can deny that, but it's the truth. I remember in high school, I was away in South Carolina living for the summer there, and I got a phone call from my parents that my best friend, best man at my wedding, his parents were getting a divorce for really, for biblical reasons, but just the worst case scenario you can possibly imagine. It was horrible. So I came home a few weeks later because I knew my best friend would need me, came home, talked to him, tried to talk to him about it. He never talked to me about it. And for the next 5 years, what I saw was anger, alcohol abuse, and even drug abuse. Now, I'm not saying that every divorce ends in alcohol abuse or drug abuse, not at all. But every divorce ends in harm. It's hard. God doesn't want that. God loves us. And he wants the best for us. And he does not want harm to come across to us. So he hates a divorce. Now, there are two biblical reasons for that are biblically permissible for divorce. One is adultery. Matthew 5, 31 through 32, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So adultery. Jesus himself said that. So that is that is a reason. Now, with that being said, just because you suffered through adultery, you don't have to get divorced. You can still fight for your marriage and bring peace and reconciliation. But it's permissible for you to get divorced. Second, another reason is for if you're married to a non-Christian spouse and that spouse deserts you. Spiritual abandonment. That comes from Paul, again, who's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is authoritative. And that's in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16. But that's when an unbelieving spouse leaves their wife. Leaves their spouse. So again, two biblical reasons. Two biblical reasons, but those are the two reasons. And when if we get a divorce, or we seek a divorce, apart from those two biblical reasons, they are not obedient to God, and they do not bring glory to his name. And if we seek divorce outside of those two biblical reasons, it's sin. It's sin. We need to know that. So here again, fight for your marriage. When we get married, and kids, here, tune back in for a second. When you get married, no to divorce. It's just we stay married. And I think when someone in this room, no, he's actually someone in this church body said something brilliant on Facebook. See, I am positive about Facebook. There we go. Mark that down in history. But basically, when you make comments, or your friends make comments, you can sometimes see them. And said, what's the best thing you can do for your children? And this person said, stay married. And that's just... that's right. Let us stay married. Let us fight for our marriage every day, and let us not get divorced. But we live in a culture and a country where 50% of marriages end in divorce. And before you start pointing the finger out there, it's everywhere. In the church and outside the church. most of us, I bet probably all of us, somehow have been affected by divorce. Whether we have been divorced, I know there's some here that have been divorced. Maybe our parents or our brothers or sisters or friends, co-workers. So we've all been affected by divorce in some way. So we need to remember a few things. First, we need to remember that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Let me say that again for us as Christians. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. We may have gotten divorced, and we may have gotten divorced for unbiblical reasons, but you are not outside of God's grace. You are not outside of God's forgiveness. He loves you. He loves you so much. He loves all of us so much. Yes, you got divorced. He forgives. Isn't our Savior amazing, though? He forgives that, and he forgives every sin. That's beautiful. So divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Second, for those of us in the church, maybe here right now, don't you dare treat divorcees like they have a scarlet letter D on their clothing. Don't you dare. Because, yeah, maybe you're not divorced, but you lie, or you covet, or you cuss, or you steal. We are all sinners. Let us treat the divorcee like we would, hopefully, anyone else. We bring them in, we wrap our arms around them, and we love them. And we love them. Let us take the plank out of our eye before we look at their speck. Okay, so let's love them. But finally, for those of us here in the church, you know, we're married, we're in Christ. Again, fight for your marriage. Don't go the divorce route. Fight for your marriage. But here's the thing. Fight for your marriage so the world can see Jesus. What does the world see? What's the point of marriage? It's a picture of God's love for us. We have a husband and a wife, a groom, a bride, and they are one, right? And they have that faithful, covenantal love for one another. Just like God has for us when we are in Christ. Let us not put on a fake front that our marriage is always perfect and rosy and beautiful. Yeah, I can say all the good things, but I have to put up with a lot with Ken. All right? No, but of course it's not always perfect. Of course not. We're sinners. But we fight for our marriage. We fight for our marriage. And divorce is not an option. So brothers and sisters in Christ, right now, maybe you don't see or experience the joy in your marriage that I do or that others do. Maybe you're married and you think, how can I possibly make it to a quarter of a century? I can't stand him or I can't stand her. Fight. Fight. And by God's grace, you can experience joy and victory through Christ in your marriage. And let that be a witness to the non-believing world around us. But the key to a good marriage and the key to forgiveness, since I've already mentioned that, is Jesus. So if you are here and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never repented of your sins, and you've never trusted Christ alone for your salvation, then you can read all the marriage books and you can try to be the nicest person in the world, but there's no real joy there. And there's no forgiveness of sins because you don't have Christ. Repent and trust Jesus as your Savior. And then with Christ, you are saved, you are redeemed, you have eternal life, and you can have joy in your marriage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I ask you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will help us fight for our marriages. Help us guard our marriages from idolatry, from infidelity, from sin. And help us fight our sin. Help us love our spouse. Help us. Help us. Help us. And Father, I pray for the children of our church, the youth. marriage is so far from their mind. But Father, I pray that they grow up knowing that if they are in Christ, then they are to marry someone in Christ as well. Not someone really moral or conservative or someone who even grew up in church. They are to marry someone who loves you. Help us be bold as parents to teach that to our children. And finally, Father, help us show grace and mercy and love to those who suffered the hurts of a divorce. Oh, the harm, the hurt that they have gone through, the pain. Help them not look down on them. Help them embrace them and love them as you embrace and love us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.